Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you, Lord, with a humble heart, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you give us the understanding of the words that we are about to read and about to ponder on, Lord. I pray that let the light of those words shine into our heart, Lord, and I pray, Lord, for each and every person sitting here, Lord, that you speak to us today, Lord. You reveal your truth to us, Lord, and I pray that as we go through this study, Lord, that I pray that Holy Spirit be our teacher, Lord, and the words that are written, Lord, we know they are life words, Lord, and I pray that through this we come closer to you, Lord, and come into an obedience, a new kind of an obedience with you, Lord. So, Lord, we submit this time into your hand, Lord. Bless the word, Lord, and as we go through this word, Lord, refresh us, Lord, refresh us. Once again, we submit this time into your hand. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are in Genesis chapter 14. And last week, if you were part of the study, last week we covered the chapter 13, where we saw Abraham and Lot separate. We saw there was a bit of a disagreement. There was a bit of a conflict between Lot and Abraham's servants, as they were both had a lot of sheep and herd, who needed grass to be fed on, and they could not find the land was not enough to sustain them. And as they were clashing, not to set up a bad example for the people who were watching, the people of that land, they decided to go their separate way. And as we saw, that as Abraham very graciously asked Lot to go first, although Abraham was the one that was older. And what Lot, we looked at the foolishness of Lot, that he made a mistake, that instead of telling Abram, his uncle, that, okay, you are the older, and give that respect, he decided to go ahead with the picking, the land where he was going to be. And then what we saw, that he trusted his own sight. He looked around instead of looking up. And then he picked a place which was right in front of Sodom, which we know in a few chapters that is going to be destroyed, and he's going to be in peril. But even before we get there, in this chapter, we will see the consequences of his decision. And then we looked at the wisdom of Abraham, that he trusted God. He did not look around, he looked up. And as he looked up, he trusted God to give him what he needed. And the lesson for the last chapter was, that do we trust God in all our decision making? Do we look up to God? As to when we are ready to do something. You know, as we learned today, our sister was blessed enough to be going somewhere else, do a new beginning. When we have such decisions in our life, do we look up to God? Or do we make those decisions grounded into the Word? And so as we come to this chapter 14, we saw in chapter 13 that both separated. God blessed Abraham and said, everywhere you look around, including where Lot was, that land is given to you. And now as we come into this chapter 14, for the first time, there is a law of hermeneutics. And hermeneutics means literally the first mention of something in the Bible. And when we come here, there are four things that are mentioned for the first time in the Bible. And those four things are war, communion, and tithe. And then the fourth thing is, for the first time, Abraham is called Hebrew. Okay, this is the first time in the Bible he's called Hebrew. And so as we see that the present day conflict that we see, where the Palestine is attacking Israel, we can see as far back as Genesis 14, where the Palestine is going to be attacking Israel in this chapter. And so we will see that the four kings are opposing the five kings, and the four kings prevail. And in that conflict, Lot is captured. Okay, so let's look at it together. My focus is going to be only the last few verses of this chapter, but let's go through it because we always go through every verse. So let's read together and see what God has to teach us. And it says, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar. Now Shinar, if you should all remember, Shinar is the place where the Tower of Babel was built. That's the Babylonian kingdom we are talking about, okay? And when you get into the end days, if you study the book of Zechariah, it will talk about, again, the sin. The center of the world is going to be Shinar, which is Babylon. And God, if you look at Revelation, God has a lot to say about Shinar. Shinar is literally a place where the devil resides. Okay, that's the start of the first rebellion, the Antichrist, which was known by the name Nimrod. And then it says, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. And you see that name, that very hard name? If you actually look at that name, and if you Google that name, I believe you can trace him all the way to India. You can trace him all the way back to India. Okay, and when you go through some of these names in the history, and you know, that's why I always say that Bible can be trusted, because these names and the towns that are mentioned, you can find a historical data behind them. There's archaeological data. I believe it was last Bible study that I said that all these names that we read for the longest time, especially for Sodom and Gomorrah, it was believed that these were fictional places. It did not exist. This is something that the biblical writers made up. But now, sitting today in 2021, that is, we have found Sodom and the whole city of Sodom, how it is buried. We can trust this word, what is written in here, you know. And that's what we want to get to. If we can trust them in these little names, we can trust Bible into the big message that is there. Okay, this is a living word, okay. And then it goes on to say, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. Zoar, if you remember, when we get to chapter 19, that's the place that Lot is going to run to in the mountain, is Zoar. Okay? And by the way, today, if you go to Israel, maybe somebody can witness to that, that place still exists today. Zoar still exists today, okay? All these joined together in the Valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea, what we know as the Dead Sea right now, okay? 12 years they serve Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year, they rebel. The number 13 in the Bible is mentioned for the first time, and the number 13 in the Bible is always associated with rebellion. Okay, and we know in interest of time, I'm not going to go through all the incidents, but if you own your study, you can check. So you see, these kings, they were under the king Chedorlaomer. For 12 years, they were paying him some kind of money for their safety. Now on the 13th year, they said, we had enough. So they formed a coalition and they said, okay, we are going to attack this guy. Okay, and that is what is taking place over here. Okay, and here is the lesson that we want to, let me hold that thought. Let's read a further ahead. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked Raphim in Astaroth, Karnim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Amim in Shava, Kiriatham, and the Horites in their mountain of Sheer, as far as Al-Paran. Sheer is where you're going to find later on, we're going to see Esau in that land. Sheer, okay, which is present-day Jordan with all the rock. Al-Paran is something we are going to see in chapter 16 when Abraham, God says you need to send Ishmael and Hagar away. They will end up in Paran. And it's from Paran that Ishmael's wife is taken. And that's where we have the Arab people from, right? Which is by the wilderness. You see over there in 16th chapter, remember that when we get to that. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attack all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hezazan Tamar. and the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in the battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits. And actually, if you have one of the older version, it will probably say slime pits, okay? And the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took a Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. You already see the consequences of Lot's decision that we saw in the last chapter. When he first picked a place where he was going to reside, he put a tent which was looking at Sodom, right? And now, one chapter later, he's in the city. And as we get into the chapter 19, he's going to be one of the leaders. You know, and I mentioned that I'm going to keep mentioning this. This is how we fall into the sin. We look, next thing we know, we are in there, and then we are leading. You know, he was sitting at the gate. That's what it says later on in the Genesis. In those days, when you sit at the gate, that means you are leader of that that town, so to speak. Okay, so you see the fall of Lot. Okay, and it's important lesson that we need to remember. Verse 13, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew. You see, this is the first time. As we were going through the table of nations in chapter 10, we saw the name Eber, and that's the origin of name Hebrew. Okay, but for the first time, he's called a Hebrew. He dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in a pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Damascus being one of the oldest city in the world. And it is believed that it is when the Damascus falls, that's when Damascus has a lot of connection with the end times. Okay, it has a lot of connection with the end times. And we don't have time to go in that, but letting you know that. So he bought, and since I'm there, I gotta tell you that, okay? When you look at the flood, if you remember chapter 5, as we were going through that genealogy, right? What is the guy who was the oldest guy? Methuselah, right?
Methuselah,
he was the oldest guy. And when he fell, 969 years, right? That's when the judgment came. And so that's why a lot of people believe that Damascus, when that oldest city falls, that's when the next judgment is coming. Okay, just a little bit of end time stuff on here. So he bought back all the goods and also bought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. You know, those of you who were part of the Friday Bible study, okay, the men's Bible study, when we went through the 1 Samuel chapter 30, where the David's wives and everything that was in Ziklag, the Amalekites came and took it away, if you remember, right? But then what did God do? In his time, he was able to recover everything. Everything. Okay? And here again, we see Abraham is able to go and recover the women and the people and all the possession that they had. Okay? And there is a lesson over there. There is a lesson over there. I told you about that on a Friday, that in Joel, right, it says that God will restore the things that the locust has eaten away. Okay, this afternoon, you look at the thread, okay? Look at the thread as I am going through Friday. Look at the thread that God has threaded here, okay? Today afternoon, if you had a chance to listen to that Bible study, when Peter asked Jesus the question, we have given everything up, what are we going to get? And what did God say? You're going to get hundredfold here and in the next life. God restores you. God restores you. What you lose for God, if you come back to God, if you repent, He will restore whatever you have lost. You will never have to worry about, oh, I lost this, I lost that, or whatever the case might be. If you did, in the name of God, He will restore. He will restore everything. That is something, that's why, what does He say? I have never, what did David say? I have never seen a righteous go hungry. Right? Righteous. And what is our righteousness? Abraham believed, and that was counted for as his righteousness. Our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And when we are righteous that way, God promises that I will fulfill all your needs. And that's why when we sit, we should not be worried like the world worries. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Okay? What am I going to do? If we are following God, He has promised us to meet all our needs. Now, it might not be the lamb chops and the steak we might like, but He will make sure He will feed you. Okay? And for all of us who's sitting here, He has been very gracious. Amen. Right? He has been very gracious that we are able to have the finest of things. But we always have to remember, especially when we are gathered like this, and I'm totally off the chapter 14, forgive me for that. But when we are sitting like this, we are enjoying each other's company. It's very important to remember that, that God has blessed us. And all the source of what we have, the beautiful homes and the food and the clothing and the car, none of us should think that's because of our great planning and our education and our hard work. Okay? It's because God has blessed us. Because you can have all of these things, but we might not have the love and the fellowship. Okay, there are a lot of people who are not Christian are doing what we are doing. This is a Memorial Day weekend. A lot of people are gathering and they're having barbecue and they're feasting, right? But there is a tension. I don't sense that tension in this room, right? There is no backbiting or gossip. It's fun. And that blessing comes from God.
Amen.
Because we are all connected by the blood of Christ. And this is something that we must remember, that everything good that comes from God. You know. And here we see when Abram trusted, okay, he went and got Lot back. Okay. Now here is an important thing, getting back to the Genesis 14. When should a Christian be involved in a warfare? Because, you know, by nature, we are to love each other, compromise, right? Try to live peaceably. That's what it says. Live peaceably as long as it is up to you. But there is a time as we go, right? It says there is a time for war and then there is time for peace. There is a time when it comes where we have to pick up our weapons. There is a time where we have to be aggressive. When is that time? When our brother or sister is captive. Okay? And that could be a captive of a sin. It's not necessarily that some king comes and takes them away. But if the worldly king has taken them away, we need to pick up the arms. We need to put up that armor, right? And one of the things in the armor is a sword that we have to take out. And we have to defend. We have to stand by our brothers. And then when they are captured, we recapture. And that's one of the lessons that you should take away from this chapter 14. Moving on, in verse 18, it says, the Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Here we are introduced to a person named Melchizedek. And this is a very interesting person who it is. Okay? And in interest of, I have to give you all of the, I have to give you what the scholars say he is. Okay? So when you look at Melchizedek, okay, a lot of people say, where did this guy come from? Because look at the land that they are in. They are in a they are Canaanites, right? How did this guy come here? It says he's the priest. Where did a priest come in Abram time? The law was 400 years away. Where did this priest come from? Right? And it says priest of Most High God. And if you look at the Hebrew language there, it says El Elyon. And it says the Most High God. El Elyon. That's the word that is used over here. Okay, so some people say that this is Shem, Noah's son. And there is a lot of things that go behind it, why they think it's Shem. But when you look at it, it's the name Melchizedek literally means king of righteousness. And it talks about who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave 10th part of for all, first being translated king of righteous. Oh, I'm reading the wrong thing. Sorry, I'm going to go back to that. It says Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem is what? Jerusalem. Where it comes from, Salom, right? What is that? He was king of peace. So here we have a king of righteousness and king of peace. He's a priest and he's a king. Who in the Bible is the only one who can be a king and a priest? Again, I tell you, go to the book of Zechariah. When you go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, chapter 7, it'll tell you there is only one person who is qualified to be a king and a priest, which is who? Jesus Christ. Okay? So a lot of people, there is a lot of debate about that, and I don't want to be dogmatic about this. But when you look at all the description that it has been given in the Bible, if somebody can take out Psalm 100, verse 4, you will see what it says, right? I'm going to read Hebrews 7. Look what it says about Melchizedek. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother. Who is the only one without a father or a mother?
Jesus Christ,
who has no genealogy, right? Translated a king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of day nor end of life. So he cannot be another human being. Although that is one of the theories as well, that this is maybe this guy was an angel. But my understanding, and when I look at the verses, somebody has Psalm 100, verse 4. Anybody took that out?
Yes.
Okay, you want to read it?
Yeah. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts.
I'm sorry. Okay. 110. Psalm 110, verse 4. Okay. I'm sorry. I got it. So verse 4, it says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the order of Melchizedek, that means not in the order of the Levites. Because remember, there are two sons who were given a responsibility. The Levites were to be the priest, right? And the Judah were the kings. The kings came from the Judah line. David is from the Judah line, right? The Levites always had the priest. But it says in the order of Melchizedek. That's a totally different priesthood it's talking about. And when you talk about Psalm 110, that's a messianic psalm. That's a messianic psalm. So you are talking about, it's talking about a Messiah here. So here, when we get back to Genesis 14, and when we see this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which is means king of peace, came with what? Bread and wine. What does that remind you of?
Communion.
This is a communion, right? This is something that is very important to understand. As we look back at the cross, we do things in the remembrance of what God has done. You know, today as we end this study, we are going to partake in a communion today. Okay? And all, each one of us need to examine ourselves. But here, when we go into the Old Testament, many times people will ask you that how did the Old Testament people came to salvation? They came to salvation the same way we come to salvation. They were looking forward to the cross. We are looking backwards to the cross. And here we see this Melchizedek comes to Abram in his distress, right after this great victory, and has a communion with him. And I'm going to show you in a minute, when you have a communion, when you have that relationship with Christ, what it helps you to do. Okay, let's read further. He was the priest of God Most High, El Elyon, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, God of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him tithe of all. Who? Abram gave a tithe. First time we hear about a tithe. Okay, tithe literally means 10%. Now, the law did not come yet. It is still 400 years away. We are 400 years from Mount Sinai and Moses getting the law. But there is a mention of communion and there is a mention of tithe. Think about that. So if somebody tells you, okay, oh, we don't need to tithe because that's law and I don't follow law. Here we see a tithe before the law. Tithe has nothing to do with law. And at this point, you know what? I'll give you something that D.L. Moody said. What D.L. Moody said is, and I hope I remember, I'm paraphrasing, and he said that if you want to check a spirituality of a man, don't look at his Bible or the notes he takes. Look at his checkbook. And you will find out what's his relationship with God. Because by nature, it is very hard for us to give something. Okay, but here you see, and I'm going to show you in a little bit, it's when you, instead of receiving, giving is what we need to do, right? And it, we have a saying, right? Giving is better than receiving. And tithe is something that we all must learn to do. And I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, because when we come to the New Testament, Paul tells us, give cheerfully. He doesn't put a percentage on it. He says, give cheerfully. If you get 12%, give 12%. According to the need, give, but give cheerfully. That is the, don't do it because it's the law. Don't do it because you have to. We have to have an attitude that we get to, not we have to. And that's the difference between the Old Testament, though, all the other religions who think they have to do things, rituals and stuff, to get to a certain point. We do things. We do the good works. We do all the charity. We give because out of the thankful heart. We get to. We don't have to. And you ever get into that mindset that I have to go to church. I have to donate money. I have to read Bible. Stop reading the Bible. Stop going to church. Because you are at the wrong place. You need to get on your knees and then ask guidance from God. It's not that we have to. You get to, you know, when you are, you know, all of us are at an age, right? When you were dating your girlfriend or wife-to-be, right? You wanted to spend time with her. You wanted to be with her. It's not like, oh man, I gotta go see my girlfriend again. No. Any chance you got, you wanted to go see her. Any chance you got, you wanted to go and spend time with her or him, right? For the women in the group, right? That's the attitude we should have with God. We should be going there with a cheerful heart. Not because I have to. As soon as we get into that mindset, and you know, for all of us, sometimes we get into that mindset that, oh, I gotta go to church. No. Do you love God? And if you love God, you want to please Him and you want to spend time with Him in prayer and so on. Not something we do, okay? We get to do it. And that's an important thing that we have to remember. But the tithe, there is a blessing, right? In the Bible, there is only one time God gives us a challenge. Only one time. When you go to book of Malachi, right? He says, you rob me. When we don't give tithe, we are robbing God. Okay? And you know what? I don't have a church. I don't run any charity group. So I can give this message freely because I'm not collecting any money. Okay? Wherever your heart feels, you should be giving money to God's work. Because in Malachi it says, when you don't, you're robbing God. Okay? And then it's, I think, Malachi 3, it gives you a challenge that if you give to God, right, I will open the windows of the sky. He has challenges. We look, guys, we can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. There is no way you can outgive God. And our God is not a beggar. He's not broke. Okay? For his work, he doesn't need. He uses us to give and blesses us through that. Okay? But I think enough is said about that. Let's move on. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. You see what's happened here? King, he just had this communion. He gave tithe to Melchizedek, right? And now he has an offer from king of Sodom. He says, give me the persons and to take the goods for yourself. What is he offering here? He's offering worldly trinkets. The gold and the silver and all the stuff they want. Okay? What does this remind you of? When Jesus had the temptation, right? What did the prince of this world want to give him? I will give you all of this if you give me your soul. And this is where all of us are. Satan always comes with an offer to tell you, give me a little bit and I'll give you this. Okay? And we have to be very careful that we don't make that mistake. The king of Sodom here is literally a Satan who is telling, look what he says, give me the persons and I will give you all of this. There is a trade. When you ask for the things of this world, you are submitting to the prince of the world. Right? And but how can you say no to him? How can you say no to him if you have had a communion with God? If you have that relationship with God, he gives you the strength to say no to when this kind of offer comes. That's why it is so important to stay in a connection with God. Look, but what like? But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Why was he able to deny him? Because he had that relationship. Maybe he remembered what happened in chapter 12, when he went down to Egypt and the consequences he had to pay. Because he had that communion, because he had that encounter with Melchizedek, he was able not to be tempted and say no when he needed to say it. And this is an important lesson that we need to learn. You know, this is a very important lesson that we need to learn. And he says, accept only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the man who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. These are the people who helped Abraham go and capture Lot. And he said, okay, whatever they have eaten, you give it to me. I am going to trust my God to give me whatever I have. Because he understood the blessing. He understood that God is going to provide for me. He has promised me that I am going to give you a descendant, that I am going to grow you. I don't need the worldly possession that this guy is offering. Because as soon as he made that deal with the king of Sodom, now he was connected to him. He wanted that whatever Abram had. And Abram did not want to defile himself. And so as we close this Bible study, it is so important to remember to be in a communion with God. Okay? When we take the bread and wine, just do a self-examination. And then when we do that, when we are in touch with the priest who's in the order of Melchizedek, when he is the one who's empowering us, then we are able to say no to the temptation of the prince of this world, where we are able to fight off. And we need to trust God. That doesn't mean that we are always going to be perfect, because as soon as we get into the next chapter 15, Abraham is going to fall again. And I really urge you to join next week's Bible study, because just the first verse alone is a wonderful verse. And we are going to see the chapter 15 is a monumental chapter in the book of Genesis and in the Bible. if you want to understand the Romans. For those of you who like to listen to in Gujarati, I just did Romans 4, which has everything to do with Genesis 15. Again, I'll tell you how the Holy Spirit works throughout the week. This is the, since Friday to today, this is the fourth time I'm doing a fourth different sharing. And each time there is a common thread running right through it. And this chapter 15 is monumental. Abraham believed and that was counted for righteousness. So if you want to understand the book of Romans, if you want to understand the book of Galatians, it's important that we understand Genesis 15. This is a foundation. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. As we close this, Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful words that you gave us, Lord. And if there is any among us, Lord, who has been tempted by the king of Sodom, Lord, I pray that you rebuke us, Lord. You draw us back, Lord. Help us not to be tempted by the trinkets of the world, Lord, but help us to stay grounded into the word, Lord. And Lord, as Abram, Lord, he said true to you, Lord. Help us to say true, Lord. As we partake in the communion, Lord, I pray that you speak to us in a special way, Lord. Bless your word, Lord. Your word says that your word never comes without the purpose that it was sent for. So penetrate the heart of each and every one of us and everyone who's listening right now, Lord. And let something special be done in our life, Lord. Once again, Lord, I submit each and every person here into your hand, Lord. Bless our fellowship together, our rest of our time together, Lord. And just guide our conversation. Let our conversation be holy in your sight. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.